You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Shadows loom in our epistle and gospel passages today. Did you hear them? Did you see them? In particular, the shadow of death looms. In first century Corinth, every official and artisan, every drunkard and prostitute, every adult and child lived their days under the looming shadow of the Acropolis of Corinth, that great outcropping of earth and stone towering above the city. It was a religious, economic, and military mountain casting its shadow over the people. On it stood the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of sexual desire, fertility, wealth, and status. And on it also stood a Roman fortress. Both temple and fortress were symbols of religious and military power. As goddess of sexual desire and fertility, Aphrodite was a god to be appeased and placate. Aphrodite was not a giver of love. Aphrodite was a taker, robbing those who visited her temple, prostitutes, and who left their money and their souls on her altar. The Roman Empire was not a giver of peace, but a constant threat of death. For as Corinth knew all too well from her own history, offending the Romans only resulted in punishment and death. This high place, this Acropolis of Corinth, this Acropolis on top of the city, so to speak, was a site that cast its shadow of power and control over life and death. In first century Galilee, the ancient territorial lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, the threat of death also loomed in a different way, but with the same effects as Corinth, not least of all for its local fishermen. I appreciated our gospel hymn this morning, but I will disagree a little bit with William Alexander Percy on this matter. I'm not sure if all the fishermen were happy and simple and joyful. I think gone were the days, from what we know, at least historically, when the fishermen of those seas, the waters of Galilee, fished and brought their catch home, their family and friends. I think, at least from what we know, is that when Jesus walked by Peter and Andrew, James and John and their father Zebedee, these men were trapped in the grip of the Herodian rule that had transformed the local fishing trade into a state-regulated operation to benefit those beyond the shores of Galilee. Either Greeks or Romans who had settled in Galilee, or Jews connected to the Herodian family, the ones who really benefited from this. I mean, these elite benefited in a couple of ways. First, they controlled the sale of fishing licenses, which locals needed in order to fish their own lake. These fishing contracts were rarely awarded to individuals, but mostly the local kinship cooperatives that often meant that these leaseholders were under crushing debt, bonded to their debtors. Second, they taxed the fish, and they also taxed its distribution. The majority of the fish that these fellows brought in, it was salted and made into fish stocks, and then it was sent to the kind of furthest places and markets of the empire. And then local tax collectors, like Matthew, the very fellow who is writing this gospel that we heard this morning, I mean, he was an agent of the state who squeezed the fishermen of every denarius of revenue they could through royal leases and contracts and taxes. In other words, the fishermen were trapped, enslaved by an oppressive economic system that made it hard, if not impossible, from which to break free. While the circumstances are different, I think the conditions of the human heart are ever the same. Most people in most places, even here in Birmingham, people live under the looming shadow of death, dominated just as much as ancient Corinth from Capernaum by sin, by shame, and bondage, even if the bondage has invisible chains.
Aphrodite and the sexual manipulation and control associated with her silk traps and enslaves men and women today. Many of us live with fear of being exposed for who we really are with all our frailties, our shame, and our brokenness. People are still bound by addictions and habits they cannot break. We live in a culture that seems to do everything it can to escape and ignore death, but sadly, death still touches us all in tragic and sometimes violent ways. But what we hear from God's word this morning, today afresh, is that King Jesus walks into our shadowlands. The Messiah, God's anointed king, has come. He comes declaring his reign has begun. To those enslaved by sin and powers beyond their control, he bids them come with a simple, a gracious, and a life-giving call. He just says, follow me. Not get your lives together first, then follow me. Not sort out your financial security first and then follow me. Not purify yourselves of your Corinthian and Capernaum ways and then follow me. There's no pre-qualification given to the call. Just follow me. Learn of me. Walk with me and you'll be free. Free from the sin and fear that ties you down. Free from the bondage and sickness unto death. Jesus says, listen to the good news truth I'm teaching here. Watch how I'm healing people from their diseases and the deadly effects of their death-riddled lives. Under the shadow of the Corinthian actual Corinth, Paul came proclaiming a new path at work in the world, the word of the cross. Pure foolishness to those hell-bent on destruction and death, but for those on the way of salvation, this is the power of God. Of course, when Paul arrived in Corinth, he knew the reputation the Corinthian scallywags had. He knew that. He knew about their unruly, raucous ways, their penchant for partying, their admiration and crave for beauty and reputation, their sexual promiscuity. In fact, these people, they brought all those habits and behavior into the church with them. Just as Jesus moved into Capernaum and lived with the fishermen, Paul moved into Corinth and spent an initial 18 months with them as their pastor before leaving to go on to other cities. But sometime later, Paul got word, apparently through Chloe's family. I know it's not the case here, but most churches that I've been usually have at least one family that you can depend on to give you discreet information about what's going on in the parish. However, it came to fall, he got word that things in Corinth had basically fallen apart. The factions had formed, morals were in disrepair, and even the core foundation of their faith, belief in the resurrection of the body, had been misshaped. Yet, for all of this, Paul does not disown them and start over with some kind of better, pure, other group of people. Instead, affectionately, patiently, clearly, and firmly, he goes over the ground again with them. And Paul begins where we all begin and where we all continue, frankly, by reminding them of the enduring power of the word of the cross. This merciful surprise, what a great phrase, merciful surprise, I got from John O'Linebaugh. That's how he puts it in the wonderful preface to his book titled, surprisingly, The Word of the Cross. This merciful surprise comes to us all who hear the gracious good news of Jesus, the crucified king. This word of the cross is foolish. It's impossible, in fact, because it's just so strange that God, the creator of all, would choose to justify the ungodly, give life to the dead, and call into being that which is not, and to do so by going to the cross himself. That's bizarre. Yet God comes to us, the undeserving, the unworthy, before we make any moves to him. God comes to us. He comes to where we live, experiencing everything we're experiencing, all the joys, all the sorrows. And he comes not just to live with us, but also to die with and for us. And not just any death, but death on a cross. A crucified God. A crucified God. I mean, really, it's ridiculous that God would choose a death so offensive as that. Despite its ubiquitous use by the Romans to keep the peace and remind Cato of the power that they had over them, words like crucify and crucifixion were hardly even mentioned in good company, let alone written about in the literature of the first century. That this God, this Jesus, creates righteousness, peace, freedom, and life in and through death on a cross and in the darkness of a tomb? That's foolish. It's unheard of. It's a miracle. God comes to us and meets us in our shadowlands of shame, our fear, our bondage, and death, and he creates wholeness, peace, freedom, and life. To echo Isaiah's word, a light has dawned. God comes to the unworthy, the hopeless, the condemned, and shines his life-giving grace. John also alerted me to this note of shock and surprise the word of the cross brings through the words of Martin Luther, who wrote, as he always does with stunning clarity, God accepts no one except the abandoned, makes no one healthy except the sick, gives no one sight except the blind, brings no one to life except the dead, and makes no one holy except sinners. Some of you may know this, but we just got back a few weeks ago with some friends and family from the Advent, from the trip to Greece. But while we were there, our Adventure pilgrimage group, we'd finished our first day in Greece and in Athens. We had walked up, ascended to that other Acropolis, the one in Athens this time, on which the Parthenon stood at the top. We had ascended there that day, and then we had descended into this amazing Acropolis museum below. And at the end of that day, I wanted people to hear these words on a day after ascending the Acropolis and walking around the Parthenon, seeing the statues of goddesses like Athena and reflecting on the difference. I wanted to hear the difference, and I don't know if I can always express it well, but it was expressed best, I think, in this wonderful poem by our friend, poet and priest from England, Malcolm Geitz. Now, if you're not one for hearing poetry, maybe you like song instead. Go and look up on whatever device and whatever source you use to get music. Listen to Steve Bell, another great musician from Winnipeg who puts this poem into song. But here it is said, because I won't inflict my singing on you. He writes, comparing these two ascents and descents, they sought to soar into the skies, those classic gods of high renown, for lofty pride, the spires to rise, but you came down. You dropped down from the mountain sheer, for so the eagle for the dove. The other gods demanded fear, but you gave love. Where chiseled marble seemed to freeze their abstract and perfected form, compassion brought you to your knees. Your blood was worn. They called for blood and sacrifice. Their victims on an altar bled. When no one else could pay the price, you died instead. They towered above our mortal plane, dismissed the restless flesh with scorn, aloof from birth to death and pain. But you were born. Born to these burdens, born by all, born with us astride the grave, weak to be with us when we fall, and strong to save. I love that poem. The Athenian and the Corinthian necropolises and temples were impressive when I saw them. I'm grateful to have been there with friends from the Advent, my wife. The statues of gods and goddesses, I suppose, had a beauty to them. Their temples and their ornate columns were impressive. Yet for all their architectural beauty and their artistic splendor, these temples and deities tell the story of death, of temples that were stone cold and whose gods and goddesses were rapacious, selfish, and fickle takers. But one day, around AD 50, bandy-legged, nearsighted apostle limped into Corinth along the Lechian road, bearing the stars of beatings and an imprisonment from his journey through Macedonia and Achaia. Into this impressive city of Corinth, with its looming Acropolis, its temples, and its gods and lords a many, Paul came and told the story of the one true God who brought liberation through the impossible means of the cross and created life through the grave and shone his bright light into this darkened world. Some thought Paul was a foolish babbler of provincial tales, but some listened and some believed, and we continue to preach and proclaim that foolishness and weak word of the cross today. For some, The word of the cross is folly and weakness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For us, a light has dawned in the shadow of death. And nothing will ever be the same again. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.